Hey, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. I love that song. First time I heard that song, "Oh, Praise the Name of the Lord Our God," I was at a conference with a couple thousand pastors and their wives. And boy, I'll tell you what, you talk about a booming. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven one day and we sing stuff like that? Good night. Woo, that'll be something. John chapter 1. Let's be looking at a couple of verses this morning. Story, World War II story of a soldier and his company. They were on the front lines fighting the battle, in the heat of the battle, and the battle just got so hot that the commanding officer pulled his troops back a little bit. And once they got back a little bit, they started counting heads and realized they were missing one. So they're wondering where this particular soldier is. And they thought, you know, maybe he's just wandered off. Maybe he's doesn't know where he is. Maybe he's been captured. Maybe he's been killed in action. They had no idea. And a few hours went by, and they're wondering what had happened. And all of a sudden, this soldier shows up with his rifle out, and he's got three German soldiers. And the commander of the company said, "I got two questions for you. Number one, where have you been? And number two, where did you get these guys?" And the private spoke up, and he said, "Sir, we're out here. We're behind enemy lines. I've been behind enemy lines all this time. And these guys, these are just three guys that I captured over there. There are plenty of them over there. If you want one, go get one." Well, folks, as believers, we're across enemy lines. Are we not? This is not our home. We're just passing through, right? We're behind enemy lines. And we have people surrounding us literally on a daily basis who do not know Christ. They're everywhere. And bottom line is, if you want one, all you got to do is go get one. The problem is, too often, we as believers really don't want one badly enough. Fear, pride sets in, busyness sets in, so we don't go get one. But if you really want one, I think you would agree with me, there are plenty of them out there, amen? There are plenty of lost people around us. And that's the title of our message today. If you want one, guess what? Go get one. Go get one. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. This was Andrew's attitude. We're going to talk about this disciple, this apostle, Andrew, today. And if you would, stand with me one more time out of respect to God's word as I turn over to the book of John and get out of the Old Testament here. I don't know why I'm there, but I am. It's what happens when you don't have your glasses on and you start preaching. You don't know where you're at sometimes. John chapter 1, verses 40 to 40. I'll tell you, let's start at verse number 35. We'll go to 42. "Again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples." Now, this is John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist. "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Okay, have you got that picture? John's there. He's got a couple of his disciples with him. He sees Jesus walking up, and he looks at Jesus and says, "There's the Lamb of God." Okay? Verse 37. "The two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus." By the way, these two disciples are John and Andrew. "Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher, where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, and the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." That was one of the two. The other one's John. Often when John writes in the Gospel of John, he doesn't refer to himself, but you know he's talking about himself, okay? But you won't find him referring to himself at all in the book of John. Verse 41, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me, which is basically what he was doing with Andrew and John. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, bless this word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Andrew. Let's talk about Andrew for a few moments. You don't hear a whole lot about Andrew in the scripture, and there are some things we learn about Andrew. And what you'll find is, if you look throughout scripture, through the New Testament, through the Gospels, you'll see Andrew referred to probably, I believe it's 12 times. But the thing is, most of those 12 times, it's very obscure. It's very vague. He's listed in the list of the apostles several times, so he's just spoken about in passing, especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But when you get to the book of John, John mentions him four times, okay? Three of those four times, it presents Andrew actually doing something, and each time what you'll find is Andrew is actually going out and finding his one. He's going to get his one. In this particular passage, who's his one? His very own brother, Peter. He starts with his family, his very own one. Andrew's a fisherman, brother of the apostle Peter. Boy, there's something right there, isn't it? You talk about sitting back in the shadows, because Peter was this loud, bombastic, forward, you know, kind of guy, and Andrew, he's just kind of, you know, in the back, which is okay, you know, but he was the brother of the apostle Peter. We know he's a fisherman. In order to be a fisherman, you had to be a hard worker, amen? That was hard work, okay? It was not easy work. Take a lot of hours. He was strong. He was bold, very decisive, and very deliberate. You had to be in order to be a fisherman. He was willing to expose himself to extreme hardship as a fisherman, staying out all night, fishing all day, staying out on the beach all day, washing out all those nets. You know, they didn't have the things like what we have today. They had the boats with the trollers and the fish locators and all that kind of stuff. They didn't have all the technology that we have. So you know he had to be a very hard worker, a very, very rugged guy. He was also a disciple of John the Baptist, along with John the Apostle. In fact, at this point, he's probably already been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, since he is a follower and disciple of John the Baptist. He's the first of the disciples to actually be called. Whenever John here says to there, behold the Lamb of God, what John is saying is, you know the one I've been telling you about all this time? I've been telling you that I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Remember me telling you all about that? Well, guess what? That's him. That's the one. Follow him. So Andrew was one of those first ones that was actually called to be a disciple of Jesus. And as I said, he's only mentioned 12 times in the Gospels in the entire New Testament. And most of those are in passing. But as you study Andrew, you find that the ones that do speak of him actually accomplishing or doing something, it's usually finding someone and bringing them to Christ. He lived in the shadow of his brother, which makes total sense. I mean, who preached Pentecost and thousands were saved? The Apostle Peter. Who was the one normally sticking his foot in his mouth and saying something wrong? The Apostle Peter. It wasn't Andrew, you know. So Andrew really was back in the shadows. But nonetheless, Andrew was also very eager to follow Christ and had a passion to bring others to Christ. In fact, so much so that in modern day, occasionally they'll have initiatives or movements known as Operation Andrew. I know maybe some of you have heard of that before. I mean, and the whole point is to reach out to the lost, because that's what Andrew did. It is said that Andrew ended up witnessing and sharing the gospel with a provincial Roman leader's wife, and she accepted Christ and was radically saved. And this particular leader, this man who was the husband of this wife, found out and was so upset, he demanded that she recant her faith, and she would not do it. So his response to that was this: fine, you're not going to recant, so then I will make it so he will not tell anyone else. And it was not long after that that Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. In fact, he wasn't even nailed to the cross. They say that he was actually strapped to the cross itself, and he just hung there for 2 full days until he finally passed away. It is said that Andrew at one point got the gospel to Russia and even as far as Scotland. Doesn't say that in Scripture, but that's what history and tradition tells us. Nonetheless, Andrew was a great man of God who loved to go and reach out to the lost people. Today, I want to share with you three attitudes of Andrew that made him the man that he was, that made him such an evangelistic force in the early church. Number one, I want you to see that Andrew saw the value of the individual. Andrew saw the value of the individual. As we look here in this passage, we see he first, in verse number 41, it says he first found his brother, his own brother, his own family member, and brought him to Jesus in verse number 42. He was known for bringing individual people to Christ. You know what's interesting is in the New Testament, you will find no record of Andrew preaching to thousands. You won't even find him a record of him preaching to a household of people. It's always individuals. You won't find him with the massive crowds like Peter had or like Jesus had. He was only bringing individuals to Jesus, like his brother Peter here. In fact, if you remember, we'll look at this here in a few moments, but if you'll remember the feeding of the 5,000, remember that? Who was the one who went and got the lunch, got the little boy with the lunch? Andrew. It was Andrew. And again, we'll look at that here in a few moments. But he saw the value of an individual soul. He understood that a person was going to last for eternity. He realized that Jesus being the Messiah, I've got to reach this one person so that they come to Christ. Jesus was just like that too. He cared about the individual. Last week we talked about the paralytic. Remember that? Dropped him down through the roof of the house. They tore the roof back and dropped him down. Think about that for a moment. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the great high priest, the great teacher and rabbi who is omniscient and knows everything, stops his teaching in his tracks to tend to one. Wow. He's walking through a town, looks up at a tree. Zacchaeus! Come here, I'm going to your house today. One. Gentlemen, I realize we should not be going through Samaria, but I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a Samaritan woman standing in a well about to get water out of that well. I must needs go through Samaria. Why? He was reaching out to the one. You see, he valued the individual. He valued their souls. Turn with me to Luke 15, if you would. Hold your finger there in John. Go with me to Luke 15. Take a left in your Bible. Jesus valued the individual soul. Andrew saw the value of the individual. Luke chapter 15. Dr. Luke writes in this particular passage in this chapter, and this chapter is primarily made up of three stories. Chapter 15, verse 3, so he spoke, speaking of Jesus, this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses how many? What does it say, church?
One.
If he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Drop down to verse number 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And of course, in beginning of verse number 11, we won't have time to read the entire thing, but if you look through verse 11, it's all about the lost son. One son. One person. One. The individual. Andrew, just like Jesus saw the value of one person. He understood that one person did not need to spend eternity in hell. Scripture is very clear that hell was never created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. Not for you, not for me. But if we reject Christ, or we know people that reject Christ, or simply who just live their life and just really don't care anything about God, that's what they will experience. And Andrew understood that. And he saw the value of an individual soul, that he did not want them separated from God for eternity. I thank God, I mentioned to you last week, I thank God for Ed Whiteley. Y'all don't know Ed Whiteley. Probably never heard his name before last week. But Ed Whiteley was the one who kept after my family, kept after my family, kept after my family. Y'all come to church. Come on, we'd love to have you. Come Easter Sunday, come Christmas, come. When you plan on coming to church? I know we got a ball game, but we'll talk about that later. Right now, you going to churches? You know, he just kept after us until finally we went. Because of it, my entire family's life was changed because he saw the value of the individual. He saw the value of a soul. Mean, crotchety old Alice. She was a terror in her neighborhood. People would walk by and she'd wave her garden tools at them like a weapon. You know, you ever been around those kind of people? Get out of my yard, you know. Well, James and Jean Mater moved in next door. And one day they mustered up the courage to go talk to Alice about the Lord, and she just cut them off. She said, I've been a church member all my life. I don't need the Bible to tell me what to do. I don't need God telling me what to do. But still, the Maters looked for ways to befriend Alice, and slowly that cold, icy relationship thawed out a little bit here and there. Still, Alice didn't want anything to do with the gospel. During a community evangelistic operation outreach event, they had an Operation Andrew, and they listed, what they did as part of that initiative was they listed 10 names and began to pray for those 10 people. Each family would list 10 names, and Alice was part of the Mater's list. And they prayed for her and looked for chances to share with her and to love her. One summer they went on vacation, however, and they got home and Alice's house was empty. They found out that she had been put into a nursing home because she had a stroke. And she was probably nearing death. Jim decided to visit her some, brought some flowers to her and share the news of the neighborhood with her every time he came. But one time, the Lord impressed upon him to read some scripture, and he asked her, could I read to you Psalm 23? And she answered in the affirmative and nodded. He continued to visit with her regularly, always sharing scripture. And they noticed that Alice began to fix her gaze on Jim like she never had before. Before, she would just stare at him with a scowl and like she was looking right past him. But that look was no longer there. And one day, Jim just got up the courage and he asked, Alice, do you want the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and save you? Alice nodded her head and indicated that she did. And bowing her head and praying silently, Jim led her to the Lord. And as the story goes, when they said amen, that Jim opened his eyes and said that her eyes were just filled with tears. You know, Jim could have said, you know what, she's just a mean old woman. She just hates life and hates people, and I'm not going to. He could have, but he didn't. That was his one. Alice needed Jesus. And he wasn't going to stop until she received Jesus. By the way, this whole ongoing thing since the time they moved in, 12 years it took. One. Secondly, not only did Andrew see the value in the individual, he saw the value of insignificant gifts. He saw the value of insignificant gifts. You say, what in the world are you talking about here? Well, you got your Bible there in John chapter 1. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is a story that we're all familiar with. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias, and the great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, and he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, test Philip that is, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what was going on along. He was setting Philip up, not to mention Andrew. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, there he is, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here. Stop there for a moment. First of all, there's 5,000 men here, not including women and children. So we're talking, I don't know, 10,000, 12,000, 15,000 people. Are y'all with me? Can you say a lot? A lot. All right, a lot of people. Would you agree with me there? How in the world did Andrew find a lad? a kid. Because he was looking. He was looking for one. Look at it. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. I love the Greek word there. 2 small fish is the Greek word for, guess, you ready? Sardines. How many ever had sardines before? As a kid, I used to have sardines and crackers, man. They'd have a little bit of that yellow mustard on. Man, that's like heavenly food, isn't it? I wouldn't know. I haven't had them in 40 years. But nonetheless, that's what he had. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they want. Folks, they ate as much as they wanted. Some of y'all are about to do that pretty soon, amen? You're going to eat as much. Amen. That's a good time. After church, eat as much as you want. You get a Sunday afternoon nap. And they were filled. Gather up to fragments, and then you know the rest of the story. They had 12 baskets full. But the point is this. Andrew reached out, and a little boy there with 5 barley loaves and 2 sardines, and he brought them. And look what God does. Why? Because Andrew valued small gifts. It didn't matter how small it was, he valued that because it was something he could give to God. Listen, this is why often people don't give of their time, of their talents, or of their tithes and offerings, is because they think, well, it's so small, it's so insignificant, what difference could it possibly make? Folks, it could make all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. So many come and they listen and they leave and they come back next week and we don't think what we have to offer is enough. I'm here to tell you, church, it is enough. Anything that you have, that we have as people, that we can offer to God, no matter what it is, our possessions, our time, whatever it is, God can do great things with it. And obviously, so many times we think, well, the need is so great. What difference will it make if I don't share the gospel or not? Folks, it could make all the difference in eternity. But I'm not very good at it. It doesn't matter. You don't do the work of the heart. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Little is much when God is in it. Insignificant gifts are used to a great degree to do great things to glorify God. There was a man who was sitting down with his family on the beach. Thousands upon thousands of these clams were along the beach, along the shore there. And he happened to look down here and he saw an old elderly gentleman. He'd pick one up, one of those clams, throw it in the ocean. Reach down, pick up another one. He just kept doing that, just picking them up, throwing them. Finally, the man sitting on the beach with his family was intrigued, so he walked over to the gentleman and he asked, I don't understand, why are you doing this? There's no way you're going to be able to get all these back in the ocean. There's no way that you can get all of this accomplished. I mean, the clams, they're as far as the eye can see. There's no way you can throw all these shells back into the ocean. What difference could it possibly make? And the old man reached down, and he picked up one and threw it in the ocean. He said, it made a difference for that one. Made a difference for that one. You see, Andrew saw, and Jesus sees, the value of our insignificant gifts. As raw and uneducated as we are, as finite as we are, listen, you may not think you have much to give, but if you'll give it to God, He'll feed 5,000 with your loaves and fish. The question is, will we give it to God? Use what you have for God. He'll bless you and use you far beyond your wildest dreams. It might be a plate of cookies for a neighbor. It might be going and knocking on a few doors on a Saturday morning for 2 hours. We didn't get shot. We didn't get yelled at. I got to share with this with you. I experienced this for the first time the other night. My wife and I, whenever we go out to eat, I normally, we have our little witnessing cards that we hand out. I normally give one of those out. And often I'll ask the server, hey, Joe, whatever your name is there something I can pray for? We're going to pray for our food here in a moment. Is there something we can pray for you about? And every time someone has given us either I'm good, you know, kind of like that, or they've said, oh, you know what, my mother is, or my grandmother, or, you know, this is going on in school or whatever. The other night, a young man, his name was Brandon, he looked at me when I said that. Is there something I could pray for you about? He just looked at me and said, no, and walked on. I had never had that happen before. Guess what we did? We prayed for him anyway. I didn't tell him that, but we went ahead and prayed for Brandon anyway, because obviously he doesn't know the Lord. That his very response right there tells me he didn't know the Lord. But nonetheless, just that little bit, that little word, is there anything we can pray for you about? I guarantee you that did not leave his mind. I don't think the Holy Spirit of God will allow it to leave his mind. He went back to get our order wondering, oh, here's that table. They must be Christians. I hope they don't ask me another question, you know. You know it had to, the wheels had to be turning. Even something small and insignificant, it doesn't matter. God can use it and does use it. Number three, Andrew saw the value of inconspicuous service. In other words, he labored quietly behind the scenes in the shadows of his brother, and he was okay with that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, bondservants, be obedient, not with eye service. In other words, not just because somebody's watching you, be obedient even when people aren't watching you, not as eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants doing the will of God from the heart. That was Andrew. He didn't mind working behind the scenes. He didn't mind that the people didn't know what he was doing. He didn't mind that God, as he worked, he knew that God was working quietly as well. He knew his ministry was a support ministry. He was a servant, what we would call a servant leader. Some people think that in order to be a leader, that means you have to shout at people and you have to, right, come on, let's go. You know? No, actually, that's not a leader. A leader is being an example. A leader is quietly serving others, you know. And that's what Andrew did. Even in the midst of being around the great apostle Peter, his own brother, being around the great apostle John and the apostle James, the sons of thunder, you know. Yet, he served quietly. Mark 9:35 says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. Servant of all. I want to leave you with this story, speaking of inconspicuous service here this morning. Probably none of you have heard of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who led the great Dwight Lyman Moody to Christ, D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers and evangelists our country has ever seen. Edward went to a Boston shoe store where Moody worked and cornered him in the stockroom and wanted to introduce him to Christ. Kimball was anything but bold. He was timid, he was quiet, he was soft-spoken, he wasn't sure just how to do it. He went to that shoe store frightened, trembling, unaware of whether he had the courage to confront this young man with the gospel or not. Moody, on the other hand, was just the opposite. Moody was brash, crude, loud, in your face, and Kimball trembled in his boots as he recalled the incident. Moody began to attend a Sunday school class, and Moody was totally untaught. He was totally ignorant about the Bible and the stories that we know so well. And Kimball said, I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul. I started downtown at the Holton Shoe Store when I was nearly three. I began to wonder whether I ought to go there just then during business hours. And I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, that when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned that they might taunt Moody and ask if we were trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it all, I passed the store without even noticing it. Then when I found that I'd gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for that door and have it over as soon as possible at once. Kimball found Moody in the stockroom and spoke to him with limping words, quote. Later he said, "I could never remember what I said. Something about Christ and his love. That was all." He admitted that it was a very weak appeal. As he left that day, he felt dejected. It felt like, honestly, in his words, he says, "I felt like I botched the job." His presentation of the gospel seemed so halting, and he was so downcast. Moody, however, left the store a changed person, and eventually became, obviously, one of our most prominent evangelists here in America. On June 17, 1873, Moody arrived in Liverpool, England, for a series of crusades. The meetings were very poorly attended at first and just weren't going very well. But then afterwards, after a while, the dam just burst open and God just poured out his blessing on that. A gentleman by the name of C.T. Studd, some of you know that name, a famous cricket player back in that day, worldwide known, very famous for his cricketeering, accepted Christ and gave his life to be a missionary to China. He also began the Heart of Africa mission, which today is known as the Evangelical Crusade, or the Worldwide Evangelical Crusade, or the WEC International. Moody then visited a Baptist church pastor by a man by the name of F.B. Meyer, who at first disdained the Americans' unlettered preaching. And that was the thing about Moody. Moody wasn't educated. He just told it like it was. Didn't matter how good or bad the English was. But Meyer was soon transfixed and transformed by Moody's message. At Moody's invitation, Meyer toured America. The Northfield Bible Conference challenged the crowd, saying, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" The remark changed the life of the struggling minister by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman proceeded to become a powerful traveling evangelist in the 1900s. He recruited and converted a baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. The thing that Billy Sunday was known for is, as he preached in his evangelistic endeavors, he would literally run across the stage and slide and preach in the gospel. He was known as the fastest man on the baseball paths of his time. Under Chapman's eye, Sunday became one of the most popular and spectacular evangelists in American history. His campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina, produced a group of converts who continued praying for another such visitation of the Spirit of God. In 1934, they invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to conduct citywide crusade, and it was during that crusade that Billy Graham was saved. And Edward Kimball thought he botched the job. Now, Edward Kimball, D.L. Moody, C.T. Studd, F.B. Meyer, J. Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham. I would say he did not botch the job, even though he thought he did. He didn't have much. He just simply said, "If I want one, I'm going to go get one." And Moody was his one. And as they say, the rest is history. Literally thousands upon thousands, I would even say millions, have come to Christ because of these men's ministries. And it began with a Sunday school teacher who decided to talk to a shoe store salesman and lead him to Christ, because that was his one. Because Andrew saw the value of individual soul. Because he thought no gift was too small or too insignificant. Because he didn't mind working behind the scenes quietly. He went and got his one over and over and over again. Church, I encourage us all, if we really want one, go get one. They're out there. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for your word. I thank you for allowing me to be one of those one and saving me. Lord, impress upon our hearts today and in the coming days the importance of reaching out to others with the gospel. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder this morning, the quietness of this moment, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Say it however you want to. If you're born again, saved, forgiven, say it however you want to. But there's only one way to get to heaven, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. And it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. It's about a relationship. I began that relationship when I was about 12 years old. I asked Christ to come into my life and save me and forgive me. And I gave my life to him. Would you be willing to do that today? Maybe you're here today and you're just not sure. If you died today, you know for sure you go to heaven. You know what? This is the greatest question of eternity. What will happen after this life? We know that we will die. But what next? I want you to know that there is a hell to avoid and a heaven to embrace. And we embrace heaven only through the Lord Jesus. If you've never called upon him as Savior, I want to greatly encourage you right now. I even beg you, would you do that right now? Would you call out to him right now in the quietness of this moment? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure how to. Well, I can help you with that. Just in the quietness of your hearts, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve heaven. And I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me in my place. I believe that he rose from the dead. Lord, I believe that only he can save me and take me to heaven. So God, as best as I know how, this very moment, God, please come into my life and save me. Forgive me of my sins. If you called out to the Lord and you meant it with all your heart, he saved you. He forgave you. And he added you to the family of God. You have been adopted into the family. And in a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. If you've accepted Christ, I want to challenge you to come and let me know. Don't be ashamed of the Lord's name. Come, tell me. Our church will celebrate with you. Church, who's your one? They're all around us.